Colossians chapter number 3 and verse 18. If you've read ahead, you're already nervous, right? Get to speak on relationships in the home and in the workplace and right? Paul is writing scripture to meddling, right? No, it's still scripture, by the way, just in case you're wondering that. I've entitled the message this morning, "Is the difference clearer the closer you get?" Have you ever viewed something from a distance and it looked like it was maybe perfectly one way, and the closer you got, the more flaws you saw in it? But the Word of God says that the difference the gospel makes should be clearer in our most intimate relationships. Those people we spend a lot of time with. That is, those within our home and those within our workplace. Because we spend more time with those two groups of people, really, than even we do as brothers and sisters in Christ. And the difference of the gospel should be clearer the closer someone gets to you than it does a ways away. We should not, as people inspect our lives and they get closer to us, realize, oh, they're not really what they claim to be. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 18, the Bible says, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands." Aren't you glad they said that? Your own husbands, not to somebody else's husband. "As it is fit in the Lord, husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men-pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons. Masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that ye also have a master in heaven." I know you thought I was going to finish at chapter 3, right? I think this verse goes with the context of what he's talking about previously in chapter 3 as well. This morning, I want you to realize that you must recognize that your attitude and actions are really towards God. This morning, God is not asking you to submit to a personality, but rather to a position. We're going to show you this morning, as if you didn't already know it, that wives are going to submit to imperfect husbands, and husbands are going to love imperfect wives, and fathers are going to deal with imperfect children, and children are going to deal with imperfect fathers. And servants are going to have to submit to imperfect bosses, and imperfect bosses are going to have to deal with imperfect employees. That didn't take God by surprise. He knew all of that. And he still tells us to do the things that he has in Scripture. You would probably also guess that a ton of these words are commands. God tells us we don't have a choice about it. We're commanded to do these things. So let's pray together. Father, we need you this morning. Lord, it may seem an unusual message the Sunday before revival, but I believe that if we get these relationships right, revival is much easier to come in our lives. And so we pray this morning, as we open your word, that you would effectively convict hearts where it's needed. Lord, it's your word that's going to change lives. And so we pray that that'll be the case this morning. May you be exalted in all that we do. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. We're going to look at, first off, the relationships in the home. We're going to look at the relationships on the job. We will then, number 3, look at the reward that God talks about And then number four, the reaping that he mentions here. First off, the relationships in the home. He starts out with wives. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. The word submit is a military term. In other words, fall under, in rank, if you will, to put yourself in subjection, to arrange under, to subject oneself, to obey, to submit to one's control. We could go on. You get the idea. In other words, God is saying that you're to place yourself under the authority of your husbands. The word fit is a continual action, and it's telling you to continuously do this as it is fit in the Lord. That is, as it is due, or as your duty is in the Lord. And over again, he repeats that concept that you're doing this really in the Lord. You're not doing it because your husband is perfect, but you're doing it because it's the right thing to do in your relationship with God. I had someone a number of months ago ask me, he said, I need some advice, and do you think that before a wife should have to submit, she needs to be in general agreement with you? And I said, the very word submit means she's probably not in agreement. You don't commonly think of submit as in, oh yeah, I want to do that. No, submit means that I probably don't particularly agree with this, but I'm going to do it anyway. I can tell you, I had a lot of military leaders that told me to do some things that I didn't agree with. If we had to be generally in agreement before I submitted to them, probably wouldn't have made it very far even in boot camp. I just didn't tell you the truth of that, all right? No. The very virtue of the word tells us that we're going to have to place ourselves in positions where we believe the one above us is not right. So if someone comes to me and says, but I'm having a hard time submitting to him because he's wrong. Duh. It may be the case. But that doesn't change anything in God's mind. One author has said this, and I think this is important for us men. Submission or subordination does not mean inferiority. It simply means that the husband, not the wife, is the head of the home. She's not inferior to us, but God has placed us over our home. That gives us some pretty incredible responsibilities. The wives, you're supposed to submit. Husbands, the Bible tells us to love. But he doesn't just tell us to love, though in this passage of Scripture, we don't get a qualification for it. We get that if we look at the Ephesians 5 passage, where it says in Ephesians 5 and verse 25, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. All of a sudden, it ratchets up, doesn't it? In other words, I am to love my wife as Christ loved the church. A total self-sacrificing love, not because the person being loved deserves it. Matter of fact, they don't. Not because the person that's being loved has the qualities of it. No. We love as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Men, that's a tall order. It's a tall order for us to love as Christ loved. An order that's impossible, by the way, without the Spirit of God working through our lives. And generally, I have found this to be true. A husband that loves his wife as Christ loves the church, the wife has a far less problem submitting to that kind of leader. Now, wives, you say, right, exactly. If he would love me right, I'd have an easier time submitting. I'm not preaching to you right now. I'm preaching to the men. I just preached to you, okay? We got to get this straight here, all right? Ladies, God, who is perfect, has asked you to submit to an imperfect man. Men, the God who loves perfectly has asked you to love the way he does an imperfect wife. It's what God tells us. He then goes on to children. By the way, let me just touch on this. In chapter 19, verse 19 of chapter 3, he says, "And be not bitter against them." That word means to make bitter or to produce a bitter taste in the mouth. To embitter or exasperate. In other words, men, we should not treat our wives in such that she has a bitter taste in her mouth. Don't be bitter against them. Don't cause them to be bitter. Children, aren't you glad I didn't leave you out? All you in here, teenagers and everybody. Obey your parents in the Lord. There it is again, in the Lord. Why? In all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. He says in Ephesians chapter 6 that we're to do this to God. Again, the word is an imperative there. Obey your parents. God knew when he told you that they were imperfect, that they were going to make mistakes, that they were going to make the wrong decisions at times. They were going to spank you when you didn't deserve it. Though you probably deserved it a lot of times, they didn't, right? I mean, that's what my daddy always would tell me. I would say, but daddy, I didn't deserve this. Well, this is for all the times you deserve when you didn't get it. You know, that didn't work out real well for me. This is not good, you know? Yes, they're going to make mistakes. Absolutely. That has nothing to do with it. So again, the perfect God asks you to submit to imperfect parents. But don't miss this. And if you do, He, the perfect God, is well pleased. See what He says there? For this is well pleasing unto the Lord. Can you think of another time when the Lord used that phrase? This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Oh, children, when you submit to those imperfect parents, when you obey them, even though you may think they're wrong, God says, when you do that, I am well pleased with you. Same kind of idea that He communicated to us about His own Son, Jesus Christ. Fathers, He says, fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. The word provoke means to stimulate or to stir up or to excite. The word discourage is to be disheartened or dispirited or broken in spirit. God says, fathers, you're not to provoke them that way. One writer said it excellent, I believe, as I studied this week. It says, irritate by exacting commands and perpetual fault finding and interference for interference sake. The consequence of such foolish exercise of authority is that the child becomes discouraged. In other words, his spirit is broken. And since what he does leads to constant blame, he loses hope of ever being able to please. Discouraged. We had a girl in our youth group in Louisiana who God was just doing a wonderful work in her life. And she was growing by leaps and bounds. I mean, every week something else was happening. Something else was happening. God was just doing a work. And her mom and dad took a day-long trip. They were going to be gone 8, 10, 12 hours. I don't remember exactly how long it was. And one of the areas that had been a source of contention for them was that her parents felt like she didn't pull her weight around the home. And so as God began to work and she was improving her relationship with God, I mean, God was just doing some wonderful things. She determined that morning that when her parents left, she was going to hit the floor running. And she did. And for the entire day, hour after hour after hour, she scrubbed that house top to bottom. I mean, she scrubbed that house top to bottom. Her parents came home that night, and she couldn't wait till they walked in the door. You know, it's going to be exciting. They're going to walk in. This is an area that's been a source of contention, and I've worked hard all day long. They walked in the house, and her mom looked around at this house that had been just unbelievably cleaned, and she said, "Forgot the baseboards, didn't you?" I heard that story as this young lady sat in my living room weeping because this is exactly what she felt. It doesn't matter. I cannot please them. As I studied this week and just really grabbed a hold of some things, men, we don't have perfect children, right? We have perfect grandchildren, but we don't have perfect children. Not really, we really don't. And they will not always make the right choices. But instead of looking actively for the things they do wrong, how about we spend some time looking at the things they do right? By the way, that's real good advice for all of us. We sometimes actively look for that which is wrong instead of actively looking for that which is right. And can just think about yourself. Just think about if someone interacts with you. Do you like them to constantly be pointing out that what you do wrong? We don't like that. Do we need that sometimes? Sure we do. Yes, we need corrected sometimes. But it's sure far better for someone to come in and say, well, I really appreciate that you did this and this and this and this. Check yourself. When's the last time you told your kids that they did something right? I mean, just walked up to them and said, hey, you know what? I noticed this morning when you got out of bed, you made your bed. Thank you for that. You're like, they're supposed to make their bed. That's part of their responsibilities. Well, you're supposed to go to work and provide for them too, but don't you appreciate them saying, thanks, Dad, for bringing home a paycheck? Don't you? It's quiet in here. It's true. We got a lot of kids that are exasperated. And you wonder, why don't they do what I ask them? Maybe if we'd praise them a little more, that'd be what's happening. And I can tell you, those of us dads who are at the tail end of our child rearing, I mean, that's where we are. Not that I can't still give a spanking every once in a while. He hadn't gotten one in a while because he's such a good boy. See, I just praise him. Is he good? I'm trying to practice what I preach here. But I'm on the tail end of it. I can tell you by far, at least for me, and I've talked to other men. I wouldn't want to embarrass them in here. But many of those men have said to me, I sure wished I'd have praised my kids more when they were little than I did. I've had those conversations with some of you men. So if you're a young dad, would you take the heed of some people who've already been down that path a little bit and spend some time praising your kids? There's a lot of things they do right. And it's so much easier to find out that which is wrong, right? I mean, you know, they took out the trash for 10 straight days, but the day they didn't, you're going to tell them about it. Be careful. The relationships at home. How's your relationships at home? Husbands, wives, children, dads. I don't believe God can send us revival if those relationships are out of whack. Don't believe it. Well, let's move on then to our relationships on the job. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. We talked first off about the employee. Now, we understand in those days they did have servants. They had people who were slaves. When Paul penned these words, he may very well have had Onesimus in mind, because that relationship between Philemon and Onesimus was there in the church at Colossae, and so he may have had him in mind. But he tells us here, look, when you serve, and those of you that work for a boss, when you serve, he says, don't do it with eye service. That is, service performed only under the master's eye. The master's eye usually stimulates a greater diligence, and his absence, on the other hand, renders to sluggishness. In other words, the boss is coming. Let's get busy. That kind of attitude. Paul says, no. We're not to do it that way. Since we have a master in heaven that never sleeps and is omnipresent, then we do our task to him, not to our bosses. Your boss is not always going to watch you. But you're not performing, if you will, for him. You're doing it for your master in heaven. The men pleasers is the studying to please men, or the courting the favor of men. In other words, I'm trying to win him to my side, if you will. Who do you seek to please? Galatians chapter 1 and verse 10 says, "For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ." You know what he's saying there? You can only have one option. You're going to choose to serve men and please men, or you're going to choose to serve and please me, because you can't do both. Most bosses that I know will be pleased with a person who's conscientiously doing their job to God. They're going to be pleased with that kind of worker. You are to be the hardest working guy on your job. As a Christian, that's what you are to be. No one ought to be able to outwork you. You may not be the smartest person on the job. You may not have that capability. But you ought to be the hardest working. You ought to be the guy that doesn't do all the complaining. You ought to be the guy that has a wonderful testimony, that just does what he's told. That ought to be the kind of testimony that we have. He talks about in this passage of Scripture too, then in singleness of heart, that simplicity or the sincerity of our heart, free from pretense or hypocrisy. We're to do that. We're not to please God with a hypocrisy, because you understand he knows that anyway, right? If you don't, he does. He knows our heart intentions. He says singleness of heart, fearing God, to reverence him, to treat him with the deference and reverential obedience that he deserves. And whatsoever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not unto men. You say, well, what does that word heartily mean? It literally means from the soul or from the internal. And over again, Paul emphasizes to us that what we do is supposed to come primarily from an internal relationship with God, not an outward action. In other words, he's saying, whatever you do it because of what's internally changed in you. And it's from that internal motivation, that of pleasing God because you have a relationship with him, is the reason that I do all of these things. As to the Lord, not unto men. I'm doing it to him. Okay, so my boss sees that I do a great job. Wonderful. But that's not my motivation. And we don't get this relationship, by the way, for what we do. We get this relationship from who we know. Did you get that? You're not going to build your relationship with God by what you're doing, per se. You're going to build the relationship by knowing him. Now, knowing him is going to produce some doing. And I'm grateful that we have that kind of a church here. But if you think your spirituality is connected to the fact that you're doing so much, you've missed it. Do you know Jesus Christ as your Savior? Do you have that opportunity to even please him because you have him as your Savior? I hope that you do. But he doesn't just stop there. He jumps into chapter 4 and verse 1 and deals with the masters or the employer. He says to them, "Give unto your servants that which is just and equal." The word just means righteous, or, get this, observing divine laws. I thought that was really interesting as I studied this week. Observing divine laws. Meaning that I may have some physical laws set up by the government or by the people I ultimately answer to or whatever, but God says, whoa, whoa, whoa. You have a much higher law than that. You're to treat them by the divine laws. That which is equal, that's equitable or fair. And why? Knowing that ye also have a master in heaven. You have a master in heaven. You know what God's reminding us? nobody's their own boss. Nobody's their own boss. Everybody has somebody going to tell them what to do. And if you're completely on your own and you think you're totally the boss, you're not, because you got a master in heaven. Just as the employee is to recognize that God is watching his actions, the employer is to know that he has a master in heaven, and therefore he relates to his employees knowing that he's doing so under the watchful care of an almighty God. So you men who are bosses in your work, how do you treat your employees? Well, I got some that doesn't deserve. That's not what we're talking about. We understand you got imperfect employees, just like they have an imperfect boss. That's not what we're asking you. We're asking you, how do you treat them? It's a good thing we're not opening the doors by depositing of amens this morning, because I don't think we'd ever get out of here, right? This is where the rubber meets the road, isn't it? Honestly, it is. That's this. We've taken all theology, and all of a sudden, it's right here where we live every day. Because, Pastor, I got a jerk for a boss. Okay. He didn't say, if you got a jerk for a boss, none of these things apply. Well, that's better than have a jerk for a husband. Well, it doesn't matter about that either. It just doesn't. So, we look at number three then, the reward. In verse 24, he says, knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. Now, wait a minute. What do you mean the inheritance? Reward of the inheritance? Do you realize what Paul is doing? Paul is connecting us all the way back to that salvation experience. And that's why we're to treat people the way we treat them. It's because we're a new creature. There's a difference that's taking place in us. And God is going to reward us based upon the fact that we relate to Him. That's why it's really not about the husband, the wife, the dad, the boss. It's really about our relationship with Him. And this reward here is to repay someone. The inheritance, the share of which an individual will have in that eternal blessedness. In other words, he's talking about your future inheritance. You serve the Lord Christ. You are a slave to Him. You yield obedience to Him. So as we look around the room, whoever your quote-unquote boss is here, that's not who you serve. You serve the Lord Christ. It makes it a lot easier to submit when we're talking about submitting to that which is perfect, because He is. And that's why it's important for us to understand, we're not submitting to that personality that's directly above us. We're submitting to the position that God has placed them in. Because the fact is, you have some personalities that are above you that just doesn't sit real well. That's just the truth. All of you probably have had a boss or two that, you'd rather not had him as your boss. But you're not submitting to him. You're not serving your boss. You're not serving your wife, your husband, your parents, or anyone else. You really are a slave to God. Number four. He talks then lastly about reaping. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons. It's interesting, the word receive there is to receive what was previously one's own, to get back. So he says, but he that doeth wrong shall receive. He's going to get back. He's going to get back that which he previously owned. So you say, well, I've got a boss that really has treated me unfairly. God hadn't forgotten that. I've got a husband that asked me to do unjust things. They're ridiculous. God hadn't forgotten that. I got a mom or dad who are so inconsistent. And I could point out this and this. That's not your job, and God hadn't forgotten that. It's interesting, the respect of persons. He says, the fault of one who, when called on to give judgment, has respect of the outward circumstances of man and not to their intrinsic merits, and so prefers, as the more worthy, one who is rich, high-born, powerful, or one who does not have these qualities. So in other words, it's not just that they're preferring the rich or one who was born in a classy family or powerful. Sometimes they're prejudiced against them because of those things. In other words, it shouldn't have anything to do with that. And in God's economy, it will not. When we stand before God one day to be judged, it's all going to be level ground. Not going to matter how powerful you were here on earth. Not going to matter how rich you were. Not going to matter what family you were born into. Positively or negatively. Hey, it makes no difference whatsoever. He is our master. And he relates to us, to you and to me, only as we relate to his Son, Jesus Christ. When we stand before him, what did you do with Jesus? No. You don't understand. I was one of the richest men on earth. Doesn't matter. But I was born a Christian. No, you weren't. What did you do with Jesus? Well, Lord, I was a poor family and I didn't know anything. What'd you do with Jesus? God's watching. He knows all that's taking place. Are there some unjust things that take place in this world? Absolutely. Absolutely. There's a company that's pretty famous in the state of Florida. And they were pretty notorious for at 9.5 to 9.75 of a year of service, they would fire employees because at the 10-year mark, you got fully vested in their retirement program. And it was pretty common knowledge that that took place quite frequently. If you know Florida at all, if I mention the company, most of you would be shocked at the company. But they did that pretty regularly. God hadn't forgotten that. God hadn't forgotten that. So to whom are you really serving? I know what Scripture tells us. We're really serving God, but I'm asking you, who are you really serving? When you submit, obey, love, be patient, are you seeing that as you have done it unto Christ? We'll close with this illustration. Do you remember the story in Matthew chapter 25 and verse 34? The people come to Jesus and say, but Lord, when saw we thee a hungered or thirst or naked? Or Lord, when did we do it? We don't remember that. And Jesus says unto them, because you've done it unto the least of these, you've done it unto me. I realize in context what it's talking about there, but in principle, it's the same. But Lord, when were you the construction manager on my job? I don't remember ever submitting to you that way. Well, when you did it to that boss, you did it to me. And so we really have no excuses when it's put in that light, do we? Because we all know that we're imperfect. But God has asked us to submit, to obey, to do all these things really unto him. And that makes it a lot easier for us. Not totally easy, but a lot easier than to submit to those imperfect people. Father, thank you for your word. Lord, we know it steps on our toes. It just does. When we realize that we fail so miserably in so many of these things, Lord, help us today to relate to people that are frankly wrong in a lot of areas, but that's not our point. We're just supposed to submit to you. May we do so because of who you are and for what you've done for us. You've changed us, Lord. We're different people. And that's to be reflected in those, if you will, intimate relationships in the home and in the workplace. May you be glorified in the next few moments of this invitation. Father, I'm so grateful that your Spirit can deal with your people's hearts. We don't have to know all that's going on because you do, and that's really all that matters because we're serving you anyway. May you now work in hearts. May you cause people to get right with you this morning. In Christ's name we pray.